Good morning, church. Maayong buntag sa tanan. This morning, this Sunday, we will be starting a new series on another book in the New Testament. Last weekend, we concluded our series on the book of Haggai from the Old Testament. And what a preaching, what a sermon it was, wasn't it? If I remember, if there was one thing that I definitely remember from that preaching, was that the center of obedience is the word die. And it is a call for us to die to ourselves. And this call to obey the Lord is such a powerful message, a powerful reminder for us what it means to be followers of Jesus. And I think that that book, and especially the conclusion of that book, is a good transition to our book this weekend, the passage that we will be studying for the rest of the month. And this series in the book of Philemon is entitled Forgiveness That Frees. And I just want to begin by asking you guys a question. Do you often find it hard to forgive? Sorry, sounding yes. Do you often find it hard to forgive? Now, I don't mean, you know, any kind of, or the easy kind of forgiveness, but the one where you say, not like the one you say where it's okay, I don't mind it, you know, okay lang, no, don't worry about it. I'm referring to the kind of forgiveness that hurts to give. The kind of forgiveness that costs something. The kind that feels almost impossible to give. Perhaps because the wound is too deep and the memory simply won't fade. Perhaps you've been sitting here in church singing about grace while quietly inside your heart, you've been nursing a grudge. Perhaps you've prayed, Lord, help me forgive. But even as those words escape your lips, something inside you whispers, but they don't deserve it. And maybe if you're honest, you've thought, God, how can you expect me to forgive after what they've done? Now that was probably what Corrie ten Boom thought when she encountered one of the jail guards in the concentration camp that she and her sister were once imprisoned. Now, some of you probably already know, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her family, helped hide Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. Fortunately, they were eventually betrayed and sent to the concentration camps. Now, Corrie survived, but her sister Betsy did not. Now, after the war, Corrie traveled the world telling people about the forgiveness of Christ, that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Now, in her book entitled The Hiding Place, as she went from city to city, she recounts a particularly challenging moment. Now, allow me to read to you an excerpt from that book, and I quote, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland, And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein," he said. "How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," the man said. "I was a guard there." Corey thought, no, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "according to the guard, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and yet could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? End quote. And so this man, during one of her talks, approached Corrie Ten Boom, and she recognized him as one of those guards, one of her captors in that concentration camp. She recognized instantly and remembered clearly that he had been part of their suffering, of her suffering. And now here he was, standing before her, extending his hand, asking for forgiveness. Understandably, Corrie Ten Boom froze. In that moment, time stopped. She looked at the hand that once caused her pain, and every memory came rushing back. Her sister's face, the cold barracks, the prayers whispered through the night. And now this? Forgiveness? The church's silence was deafening. The man waited and she couldn't move. All her words about grace, all her sermons about forgiveness, all the hymns that she had sung suddenly collided with this question standing in front of her. Will she forgive him? And perhaps more importantly, why should she forgive him? That is the question that we also have before us today, church. Why forgive? Why? Why forgive when the hurt still feels so raw, when the person seems unrepentant, when everything in you says they don't deserve it? And yet that's the very question that this small letter of Philemon answers. Because this little book, only 25 verses long, is all about forgiveness. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul, not to a church, but to a man. And the man, Philemon, had been wronged. His slave, Onesimus, had run away, perhaps even stealing from him in the process. But now, Onesimus had met Christ through Paul's ministry, and Paul was sending him back. Back to the man he had wronged, back to face his master, back with only a letter in his hand. And this letter, written by the Apostle Paul, an old apostle in chains, carries a single plea: Philemon, forgive him. And in those few words really lies the heart of the gospel itself, that those who have been reconciled to God must now be reconciled to one another. Paul doesn't argue from law in this letter. He appeals from love. He doesn't write as a commander, but as a brother. He doesn't demand. He persuades, because the same grace that saves us also transforms us. And that is what we are going to see in this passage today in the first few verses of Philemon. And so I'd like to invite everyone to please stand and allow me to read to you these three verses in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious and loving God, we offer to you this morning, Lord. We offer to you our hearts and our minds, that you would make it ready, Lord, to receive your word. Take away anything, Lord, that hinders us from obeying your word, from understanding your word, from knowing your heart. Teach us, Lord. Let your spirit guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. Now, before we look further into our text, I think we need to remind ourselves where this letter really fits in the story that, as a church, we may already know. We have actually already known. I think that it's important that we understand that this letter wasn't sent as a single letter to Philemon, that it was actually sent together with another letter. And you already know this because this is the book or the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And we spent time, I think this was 3, maybe 4 years ago, that we spent time walking through that magnificent letter of Colossians, line by line, and we saw Paul firstly paint one of the highest portraits of Jesus in all of Scripture. He says in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, do you remember that? Is that something familiar to us? We said then that Colossians shows us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. That Jesus isn't just part of our faith, he is our faith. Amen? And Paul, as only Paul can, doesn't stop with this lofty theology. He brings it right down to the street level. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, further in Colossians 3, chapter 10 to 15, he tells us that we have to put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as the chosen ones of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all those things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now here's what I find remarkable, that when Paul wrote Colossians, and as he wrote Philemon, they're like these twin letters. sent from the same prison and carried by the same hands. In fact, one of the men who delivered those letters was none other than Onesimus himself. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 9, together with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, isn't that striking? Don't you find that striking? That in Colossians, Paul tells the church to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And in Philemon, he gives them a living example of what that should look like. You see, church, Colossians gives us the theology of forgiveness. Philemon will show us the practice of it. And if you remember Paul's words in Colossians about this new man, weren't just about personal holiness. They were about reconciliation, about the tearing down of our barriers. In Colossians 3:11, he says, a renewal in which there is no distinction. Slave or free man, because Christ is all and in all. And now in this personal letter, we get to watch that truth unfold. Because Philemon, who is a master, who is a free man, is being asked to embrace Onesimus as slave, not as a property, but as a brother in Christ. And so do you see, church, what Paul is doing here? He's not writing another essay on reconciliation. He's showing us reconciliation in action. The letter to Colossians explains what it means to put on Christ. The letter to Philemon shows us what it looks like when someone actually does put on Christ. And so let's turn now to Paul's letter to Philemon, which is really just a one-page masterpiece of grace. And it's tucked right after Titus and before Hebrews. In fact, it's short enough to read in one breath, and yet deep enough to spend a lifetime pondering. Reading the verses again, it says in verses 1 to 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters and how he often greets his readers in many of those letters, if you compare this greeting, you'll probably notice that this one sounds a bit gentler. There's no Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. There's no apparent assertion of authority. Just Paul, a prisoner. And I think that's our first clue what this letter, this appeal, forgiveness, that it will now come from the heart and not just from the head. Because what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do is not small. He's going to ask him to forgive his runaway slave, to receive him not as a servant, but as a brother. And tonight, we're going to ask the question that Paul answers in this passage. Why forgive? Nganong mapasay lumanta? And as we listen to this short letter, and in this small passage that we have, we'll discover three gospel truths that answer it. And the first truth is that we must forgive because it is the posture of the forgiven man. It is the posture of the forgiven man. Now think of this. Paul writes from prison. Yes? Probably in Rome, chained, limited, dependent. And yet not once does he say, a prisoner of Caesar or a prisoner of the government. No, he says, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, or of Christ Jesus. Because Paul knows, and here's the truth that we can also find here, that the Christian never really belongs to his circumstances. He belongs to his Savior. And that is what gives him freedom, even in chains. And you'll remember in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he uses the same phrase. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, my suffering is not accidental. It's purposeful. My captivity is not defeat. It's devotion to my Savior. Now imagine Philemon reading this greeting or hearing this greeting being read to him. Imagine him sitting in his home, the church meeting in his living room. And Onesimus, this runaway slave, has come back trembling with this letter in his hand and reading these very first words. And the first words that Philemon hears is Paul identifying himself as simply a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We see that Paul doesn't play the authority card. He plays the grace card. He could have said, "Philemon, I'm your spiritual father, and you owe me your soul." But here, at the start, he stoops. He humbles himself. He lowers himself. Because you see, forgiveness always flows downhill from the humbled heart of one who knows he's been forgiven much. Friends, that should be our posture as well. Because before we can forgive others, we must remember what it is to have been forgiven. Remember that moment when you realized that you were the Onesimus in your story. The runaway, the rebel, the debtor, and Christ Himself received you. Now that changes everything. You see, no one stands taller at the foot of the cross. No one there can say, "I deserve better." When Paul calls himself a prisoner, he's reminding Philemon and reminding us that grace humbles us before it empowers us. And you'll find something really interesting. If you take a look at Colossians 3, 22 to 25, Paul actually gives a lengthier word, a lengthier exhortation to the slaves than to the other people that he mentions in that same passage, in that same chapter. He tells them in Colossians 3, 22 to 25, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." And so Paul here, as he exhorts, as he gives his commands and this warning to the slaves, we see that he's not ignoring justice at all. But what he's doing is he's situating justice in the context of grace. You see, church, Paul knows exactly what it's like to be both the wronged and the wrongdoer. In fact, maybe as he's writing this, his mind and his heart drifts back to that time when he just came to know Jesus, and a man named Barnabas would help him be introduced to the apostles, would vouch for his transformation. Looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, it says, "And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples." This referring to Paul, of course. "And they were all afraid of him, and understandably so. He used to kill Christians for a living." And so the apostles were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him, literally held him with both hands and brought him to the apostles and recounted to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now I imagine Barnabas adding Paul to the group chat of the apostles. No? And then Barnabas saying, "Hey guys, guess what? Paul is now a Christian." No? And then Thomas leaves the GC. Right? Peter leaves the GC. Everyone just seen his message. No one wants to associate with Paul. Because he did what he did during their time before he became a believer was hideous, was horrible. And they simply could not find it in themselves, not that quickly, to just forgive him, to just accept him. But Barnabas took him by the hand and said, "No, I'll stand for him. He's one of us now. No matter how we saw him before, I personally vouch for this genuine transformation in this man's life." And here's Paul, years later, doing the exact same thing, this time for Onesimus. He's become Barnabas now, the bridge between the guilty and the gracious. And church, this is so much what forgiveness also looks like. In fact, let's pause here. Let me ask you this question. Are you still holding a grudge against someone today? Is there still someone that brings pain, brings a little bit of sting to your heart when you think of their name or when you see their face in your memories? Kumadunggan nimo ang word nga traidor, kinsay musulod dayon sa inyong utok. That's usually the case, isn't it? That we get hurt when we look back and we look at someone. Is there someone like that to you today? Is there someone who has hurt you? Someone you decided doesn't deserve another chance? Look at Paul. He forgave his persecutors, prayed for his captors, and interceded for this runaway slave. Church, the posture of a forgiven man is never one of pride, but of peace. And so forgive. Forgive because it is the posture of the forgiven man. Secondly, we must forgive because we have a partnership of grace. As Paul addresses this letter to Philemon, our beloved worker, Apphia, our sister, who may be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, who might be Philemon's son, and the church in your house. Now look at that list. Paul could have simply written to Philemon, because it was Philemon who was, in effect, wronged by Onesimus. And yet he doesn't. He includes everyone. You know, Philemon, his wife, his son, and then the whole church. Why? Because forgiveness, brothers and sisters, especially in the context of church, is never just between two people. It's a matter of community. It affects the whole body. And you see that Paul calls Philemon beloved. And it's the Greek word agapetos. It's the same word that God used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. God the Father used, you know, "beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And so here Paul simply reminds Philemon that he is loved. Loved by God and loved by Paul. And then he calls him fellow worker, synergos. The same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Again, here, this is not sentimental language. It's theological, practical language. Paul is reminding Philemon who he is, who they are. They are co-laborers in the gospel of grace. And that means his relationships, even with Onesimus, must be governed by that same grace. I can imagine Philemon thinking, but Brother Paul, you're asking a lot of me. You're asking me to forgive a man who stole from me, abandoned me, and brought shame upon my family, upon my household, upon our church. And Paul's response in essence is this, yes, I am, because grace makes partners out of people who would otherwise be enemies. That's the partnership of grace. When grace gets a hold of you, it changes how you see others. No longer slave and master, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, just one body in Christ. Paul had said it clearly also in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction. Church, that's the gospel. It levels us to the ground. That's the same grace that binds Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and even the church that meets in their house. All of them, all of us are all recipients of grace, and therefore all of them and all of us are all accountable to live by grace. Church, when we forgive, it strengthens our fellowship. When we are unforgiving, we fracture our fellowship. You see, the gospel never ends in isolation. It always ends in community. If grace has saved you, then grace has also sent you into stronger relationship, stronger bonds, into stronger reconciliation. That's why Paul names all of these names here. Because the watching church must see what grace looks like. When Philemon forgives Onesimus, the whole congregation now begins to see grace and the gospel in motion. They've all been hearing about the grace of Jesus. They've all been studying about what grace they received in Christ. And now they have to see what it means to exact grace, for grace to truly be seen in the lives of men and women. And you and I are called to do the same. Forgiveness is public theology. It preaches louder than our words. When we forgive, we're saying to the world, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what it means to be believers of Christ our Savior, of believers, of people who know and have received the forgiveness from God. Kneeling together at the foot of the very same cross where Jesus died. So church, forgive, because this is our partnership of grace. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that sustains our relationship in church. That grace is never meant to stop with you. It's meant to flow through you. And finally, we must forgive because we have the power of the gospel. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, dear friends, isn't just something that Paul uses to complete his greeting. This is really Paul's theology. That this is the gospel in two words, grace and peace. Grace is the cause. Peace is the effect. Grace is what God gives. Peace is what grace produces. And you'll notice that the source of both is one and the same. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Father initiated our reconciliation and the Son accomplished our reconciliation. Amen. As Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, that is the foundation of forgiveness. Paul is reminding Philemon, you too, Philemon, were once at odds with God. You were once the offender and Christ the offended. But God, in His grace, sent His Son to pay your debt. And now you have peace. That's the power of the gospel. It takes enemies and makes them family. So when Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus, he's really saying, forgive because the cross demands it. Church, you cannot stand beneath the cross and cling to resentment, anger, or hatred. The same blood that washed away your sins washes away your right to revenge. You can't stand beneath the cross and just carry that grudge until the day you die. It will rob you of the joy. It will rob you of your peace. As Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, instead of holding on to that grudge, be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Think about that, church. Remember that God forgave you and me. Not partially, not conditionally, but completely. And that same grace that saved you empowers you to forgive others. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel doesn't just pardon you, it transforms you. Metanoia, it makes forgiveness possible, even when it feels impossible. You might say, but brother, they don't deserve it. And God says, neither did you. Amen. You might say, but I can't. And God says, I know, but my grace is sufficient for you. You might say, but it still hurts. And God says, but I bore your hurt on the cross. Amen. That's why Paul begins this letter the way he does. He's not trying to manipulate Philemon. He's reminding him of the power of the gospel. He's saying, Philemon, before you decide what Onesimus deserves, remember what you have received. Forgive, church, because you can. Because we have the power of the gospel that reconciles, the gospel that restores, the gospel that redefines our relationships. So why forgive again? Because it is the posture of the forgiven man. Because we have a partnership of grace, and because we have a power, we have the power of the gospel. You know what, church? We've seen that forgiveness, real forgiveness, right? That it is not merely an idea. It is a person. It is Christ Himself working in us what only He can do. But before we close, I want you to picture again that small house in Colossae. The church, you know, they're gathered there. Philemon is probably sitting near the front. And there's a knock at the door. And standing there is Onesimus, you know, probably trembling from fear and anxiety. This man was the man who had wronged the head of this house. And he's uncertain. And all he has is a letter from Paul. He has nothing to offer. No payment. No restitution in hand. Just a letter. And notice, church, how this image here, you know, Philemon ready to exact justice, Onesimus alone and trembling and with nothing else other than a repentant heart and a message of love. This is a picture of the gospel. Because Paul writes to Philemon later in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Do you hear the echo of the cross? I do. I hear the echo of Calvary. That's the language of substitutionary atonement. That's the voice of the cross. Jesus, our greater Paul, stands before the Father and says of us, if this man, this Daryl, wronged you, and if he owes anything, and he does, charge it to my account. That's what Jesus says. And on the cross, that's exactly what happened. Our sins were transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was charged to Him and unto Him. And His righteousness was credited to us. He took the blame, bore the wrath, and left us free. So when Onesimus comes to Philemon with nothing but Paul's letter in his hands, it is really a picture of you and me coming before God with nothing but the gospel in ours. We come empty-handed, guilty, unable to make amends, and yet held by the message that says, Christ has paid it all. It was charged through His blood, through His body. It was all charged to our Savior. Church, that's the gospel that has forgiven us. That's the gospel that enables us to forgive others. And you know, perhaps as Philemon was reading this letter, his heart softened, begins to soften. Because he saw in Onesimus' trembling hands, not rebellion, but redemption. And in Paul's words, not persuasion, but the very heart of Christ who had once forgiven him too. You see, church, forgiveness always points us back to the cross. If we are in Christ, we were once Onesimus. And yet we were received as brothers. And Christ is our Paul, standing between us and just saying, receive them as you would receive me. That's why, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is not optional for Christians. If you are a professing believer of the Lord Jesus, you are called to forgive. Grace received must become grace extended. Amen. And so to close, let me return us back to that church in Munich. As Corrie ten Boom stood there, heart frozen, face to face with her former guard, he had at that point reached out his hand and asked the question, Fräulein, will you forgive me? Let me read to you how Corrie ten Boom shares it. She says, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Lord, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, almost mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started from my shoulder, raced down my arms, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. End quote. Church, what Corrie ten Boom discovered is that forgiveness isn't the achievement of the strong. It is the miracle of the weak made strong by the grace of God. And Corrie's story, like Philemon's, reminds us that the gospel doesn't change what we believe. It changes how we live. It turns debtors into forgivers, captives into reconcilers, slaves into brothers. And so, friend, who is this Onesimus in your life? Who is this person that God is calling you to forgive? Perhaps they have wronged you deeply. Maybe they've never even asked for forgiveness. But hear this, the same Christ who stood between you and your debt now stands beside you, ready to give you the strength to forgive. And when you do, the watching world will see what Philemon saw, what the church saw, what Corrie ten Boom saw, what we must all see, that the cross of Christ is not only the means by which we are forgiven, but the power by which we forgive. And so, church, let's come before the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And once again, I ask, is there anyone that comes to your mind that brings pain and resentment to your heart? Is there anyone that you have not forgiven yet, especially here in church or in your ministries? Is there anyone that is your Onesimus that you need to forgive? Church, I plead and I ask, as Paul pleads and asks, forgive that person. Just right now, let go of all that pain, all that hurt, all that bitterness, all that anger. Just let it go and let the Lord begin the healing of your pain, the healing of your heart. Church, if you let that go, those around you, those who look at your life will see the joy, the peace that comes out of the grace that you show. Go back to the foot of the cross. Look up to Jesus and remember that point, that moment in your life where you were forgiven, not just with even one mistake or one sin, but all of your rebellion, all of the sin, all of the sins that you have committed against Him, all of the hurt and the pain that you have caused your God and your Savior. He has forgiven you for all of them. How can you not forgive? Church, forgive. Lord, thank you for this morning's reminder. This powerful reminder rooted in your gospel. That the main reason, the root, Lord, the power that helps us forgive is in you. that we can truly forgive no matter how big the offense is to us, Lord, because nothing can compare to the offense that we have against you. And yet, by your grace, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, allow us, O God, to let grace that is in us flow through us and to others. Allow us to demonstrate the love that you have shown to us. Allow us, Lord, to point back to the cross and say, not by my might, not by my power, but by the will and the Spirit of God helping me forgive, giving me the strength to overcome what is, I believe, impossible, only to be made possible by the cross of Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you are doing in this church. Lord, let us not just be a praying church, a missional church, but let us be a church that forgives, a community of believers who uphold forgiveness. Teach us, Lord, to love and be kind, be tender-hearted to one another. We are all but sinners here. There is no one, Lord, who can boast any righteousness. And because of that, we know, Lord, that we can just draw from you the power and love, the grace and the peace and the mercies that you so wonderfully, so lovingly pour out onto us day after day. Thank you, God, for what you have done and what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.